get started this morning.
It depends which side.
Minister of Free Press.
Father, we're so thankful for being here this morning, to be able to go into your word and to learn more about you and your desire of how you want to relate to us. And God, we just pray for Jesse as he brings your word, that we will come with our open hearts and our open minds, and that you would bless the words that are spoken, because we know that your word will not return unto you void. And God, we just pray you just bless the time that we have together and help us to be cognitive, to be able to share our gifts with one another and to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, we're going to go into Romans today. Again, we'll just stick on our theme with just overview, practical doctrines, right? Practical doctrines. And I want to spend a lot of time on these practical doctrines and these themes, because a new school word I'll use is we want to be elite at a handful of things. We want to be top-tier elite. An old school word I'll use is mature, right? We want to be mature in some things. And so mature is at the top, not mature down here or low. Mature and elite go together, okay? So we want to be top tier, we want to be the best, we want to be at the very top, elite, mature, complete up here, right? Complete up here. And the handful of doctrines that we're going over, the themes we're going over, we notice they carry through from a Gentile's perspective, who received Christ as their Savior, from a Jewish perspective, who received Christ as their Savior. And that transition of going from a culture shock of, you know, the law, the temple, sacrifices for a Jew, or idols and sacrifices of a Gentile. You see, when they both received Christ, they had a bigger culture shock or a bigger transformation than what we did. And what I mean by that is we're born into a country that from the beginning we hear about church or Christian beliefs or some kind of belief system evolving around God. They're taught it in school, public school. Public school teaches in their history class right now in fifth grade that when the pilgrims came over with their God and their belief system, and they helped evangelize the Indians, and they came together for food, Plymouth Rock and that stuff's in there. They go over world religion in fifth grade. They do. So we're born into a culture in America that it's not a culture shock. It's not like I'm believing one system, I'm hearing something for the first time, and man, this is just blowing my mind, right? We kind of get used to and familiar with the language and what comes with that. There are churches that our kids are born into in their town, right? There's an Assembly of God church, there's a Mormon church, there's a Seventh-day Adventist church, there's a Catholic church. There are churches that we are born into, we're familiar with. Now, I'm setting the stage because I want us to kind of give a visual on when there's a culture shock, when there's a change in belief system. Now, the Jews, it shouldn't have been a change. It should have just been a fluid one movement, right? It should have been they're looking for their Messiah. They're going from the Old Testament. Christ was born under the law to redeem them from the law. He's come to fulfill the law. They accept him as their king, and they go into the millennial reign, and life is good. But the shock was they started believing their systems, their constitutional things in the law, the amendments and the things they added, to where there was confusion on the basics of what Dennis went over on last Tuesday on summarizing Matthew 5, which is it's the heart of the matter. Christ didn't change anything of the law in the Beatitudes or Sermon on the Mount. He didn't change anything. He's getting them refocused on, listen, if you just would love me, all these things in the law you wouldn't even have to do. This law out here is for the unrighteous, but not the righteous. The Gentiles, they are serving idols and offering sacrifices to idols and idol worship, praying to different stars and moons and false gods. And then when this Jesus comes in and they accept him, there's a culture change, right? It's drastic. It's dramatic. So how do I teach, or how does Paul teach, or what does he hone in and focus on, or Peter or James and John, what do they focus on to get this culture shift on the right direction, right? How do I get these belief systems to go forward? And Christ obviously saw this coming. So when we say the teachings of Christ, they are Paul's teachings, because Christ taught Paul. So let's open up our mind a little bit too. When we say teachings of Christ, it's not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's all the epistles. It's from Genesis 1 to Revelation at the end. This is all the teachings of Christ. All of it. What separates it is when Paul says, this is not Jesus saying this, but me. There are things that Paul said that Jesus did not say, and he makes it clear in 1 Corinthians. Hey, I did not receive this from the Lord, but I'm telling you what I think. Right? So, what do we focus on? And that's the main doctrines we're looking at. So I say all that to say, the theme of this is to help us, hey, at the end of the day, if we can be elite, if we can be just the best of the best at these handful of things, we will be doing okay. We'll be on the right track. And a byproduct will be, it'll cause love and unity and forwardness and a calmness, a peace, a comfort, a joy. The fruit of the Spirit will be in us as a whole if we can just master these handful of doctrines. Over time, we've had so many years to read every jot and tittle, right? And now people are getting bored, not now, the last few hundred years. People are getting bored with just the basics and just practicing those, to where they go, well, this verse says this. So what that means is, hey, it is a scary thing to base a doctrine on one Bible verse. That's scary, right? It's scary to base a whole belief system on, you know, a passive saying, or Paul or Peter saying this one time to a group of what they're going through. And we want to take it 2,000 years later and say, man, well, if that's true, then that means one of the silliest things I read in the book. I read in the book, I won't tell the author, I read in the book, and this author said, if I don't witness to someone and they don't receive Christ, it's okay because someone else will. Oh. This guy is a respected PhD guy. If I was to say his name, you all know who he is. If I don't witness, so if someone receives Christ, it's okay. I don't have to because someone else will. With that thought process, if you do that, then no one will ever hear about Jesus. No one will ever hear about Jesus. Go ahead.
Would he be considered part of the Calvinism?
Oh, yeah.
That's okay.
The Calvinist.
I was just going to say that seemed like it.
It was a lot of hail.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Okay, sorry.
Yep. So, the basics, right? What floats to the top, cream of the crop, the basics. If we focus on that and have a good solid foundation on those things, when I come to a place in the Bible that might contradict something or might be something that kind of gets me to think, I'll start with what I know, what I'm elite at, and it'll help guide me through what I'm having a hard time understanding. I'll start with what I know, and it'll help guide me through what I can't understand right now. And that's just a process of growth, right? You should be coming to things you're reading that you don't know. You should. If not, that's a scary thing. You should not be to a place where you go, I got it all figured out. Now, you can know the gist of it, right? You can know a summary of it. You can know kind of the main theme, Christ's teaching or Paul's teaching or Abraham's teaching. But there should be some things you read and go, whoa. Hold on a second. They're saying this. Now I'm going to back up to what I'm good at. I'm going to back up to what I'm elite at, what I specialize in, and go, okay, from this position, what does that mean here? Does that make sense what I'm saying? Yeah. All right, so saying all that. Any questions before we move on? Any questions? All right, here in Romans, we see a main focus. A main focus here in Romans, pretty much chapters 1 through 4, on faith is what counts for righteousness. Faith is what counts for righteousness. Okay? Faith, the just live by faith, from Adam and Eve all the way down. Okay? Faith is what is counted for righteousness. Okay, so here in Romans chapter 1, and let's look down at verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's clear in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. So the just have always lived by faith, right? The just have always lived by faith. Now that is a good, solid foundation, because as Paul starts to unveil the truths that are about to come out in chapters 6, 7, and 8, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, in chapters 12 and 13, 14, 15, 16, right? He's slowly going to open up this letter in a very systematic way. So what does he do? Hey, the just live by faith. So if you can grasp this truth, Romans, faith is what is counted for righteousness. He goes into, in chapters 2 and 3, not everyone has had faith. Okay? They knew God, but denied him. Right? Now, not everyone denied God. Those that said in their heart, there is no God, they're the ones that deny him. Okay? Mankind, Job, before the law. Abraham, before the law. Noah, before the law. Okay, Hebrews 11 shows us that their faith in a creator, in a God, is what allowed them to be righteous before God. Now, they don't have the righteousness of God, correct? They don't have the righteousness of God in them. That comes later after Christ resurrects. And when you receive Christ, boom, Christ comes into you. Now, that's a whole new teaching, right? That's what's hard to be grasped, Peter said. That Paul teaches is Christ in us. The righteousness of God is in us now. That's a whole shift of teaching. It's still, you receive Christ by faith, but now you get something in you. Where before, you're believing in God, you're living out the best life you can morally for God, with God on your mind, and God says that's good enough because they will be judged by their works, right? They'll be judged by their works. That got them to Abraham's bosom. That got them to paradise. Okay? Got them down there. Now, they weren't allowed to come up until when?
After the resurrection.
After the resurrection, exactly. Now they can go up into heaven. Right? A whole new system. But the just live by faith. So for hundreds and for thousands of years, Paul is laying a foundation that mankind had a faith. Okay? Their conscience bearing witness. Okay? They know there is a God. That has been instilled in people. Now, after Christ died and rose again, salvation is not given to people from God. You're not instilled as a child, and as you grow up, hey, there's a man named Jesus, he's God, he died on the cross and rose again 3 days later. That is not given out. You and your conscience know there's got to be a creator. There's got to be something more. That is what is instilled in you. That is what God uses to question, to bring you to Christ. But God uses other human beings, other believers, to do what Paul did. Hey, you have an inscription here to the unknown God. Let me tell you about him. They worship a God ignorantly. Once Paul said, let me tell you about him, they received him. How shall they call on him in whom they have not heard? Right? And how shall they believe in him unless they be sent? We're the senders. You're the sent. Right? You're the sent ones. So when I receive Christ, it is now my obligation and my duty, something I look forward to talk about the one who's allowing me to go to his heaven. Isn't that awesome? Faith. So this, the first four or five chapters here is a teaching on faith. The teaching on faith. So Paul goes from, hey, there was a time here, over time, man left to himself, had faith, but you know what? They got their eyes off God, started worshiping the creature over the creator, right? Then from that point on, not every man, but the men that did that went downhill, right? Those that did that went downhill. Now in Romans chapter 3, he says, hey, it's still faith, but faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. So it's always been by faith, faith in God, faith in God. The law came for the unrighteous. Still faith in the God of the law. If the Jew would have said this, Lord, I love you with all my heart, soul, and mind, and my neighbor as myself, and they just stayed on that, they wouldn't have had to do a lot of what the law required them, because they wouldn't be committing those sins. Right? They would stay over here and just do the sacrifices that were the love sacrifices and the yearly sacrifices and just the basic ones, right? Because their heart's on God. An unregenerate person, someone who does not have the Holy Spirit in them, can love with their whole heart. Because your heart is your focus. Your heart's what you're in tune with, what drives you, what moves you, what you think about, what keeps you up at night to go forward with. That's your heart. You don't need God in you to have a heart that's focused on something. You can love him with your whole heart while God's in you, and it's not even of God. Right? It's my focus. So, faith. There's a whole teaching on faith. And now it's faith in Jesus. Paul explains in Romans chapter 3. Let's go ahead and go there. Before we do, any questions?
How did that last part fit into what we're talking about? How did the part about you can love somebody with your whole heart, how does that fit into what we're talking about? About the faith is what's counted as righteousness stuff?
Yep. So I can love, I can be consumed, I can be focused on anything. Okay. Right? So I don't need God in my life to do that. I have a will, I have a soul, I have a mind, will, and emotions I can be fixated on. Right? Now when God comes in my life and I receive Christ as my Savior, it is now supposed to be renewed in his image. That should be my heart. Mm-hmm. Right? Should be. And so that circle diagram that we do where we have a self in the middle, and then we have the spirit and the body, and the soul and the body, and we notice that Christ needs to be in the center of our life, that's the heart. That's the center. Right? So self needs to get erased, and Christ is to take preeminence. Colossians 1. Beautiful word, preeminence. Preeminent. First place in order. Judy.
So that verse. We love him because he first loved us. Mm-hmm. Is that love? I always thought that God enabled us to love him back, you know, rather than we can still love him even when we don't have it in us.
Or so technically, First John's to believers. So when I have his love in me, I can love him because he first loved us. So it's from a believer standpoint. So, because that would contradict Ephesians 1 and 2, how they were not of God, but now through the blood of Christ, they are of God.
So are you saying you can have a love or focus on God before you believe him?
Oh, yeah, you can.
Accept him. Mm-hmm. Okay. So there was a distinction in that one verse then in 1 John.
So don't use 1 John, that's for believers. Right. But outside of 1 John, absolutely. Okay. There are a lot of people who love God who are not born again.
Okay, that's what I'm trying to understand. Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Okay, thank you.
Yep. Yep, they're not born again, but they love God. Good question. Anything else? All right, Romans chapter 3. Okay, let's look at verse 22. Romans 2:22. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, awesome, through faith in his blood for a demonstration of his righteousness, because of the sins previously committed, to prove his righteousness at this present time, so that he might be the just and justifier of him who has faith in Jesus. So we see, moving back up, that it's faith in Jesus Christ now is what gives me the righteousness of God. Unless someone believes in Jesus, they will not receive the righteousness of God. Unless someone tells someone about Jesus, there will be no opportunity for them to receive Jesus. So don't believe that lie, okay? Some of us have maybe went to a church before they came here who may have had maybe a little bit of a Calvinist lean or teaching, that if you don't tell someone about Jesus, it's okay, someone else will. That is not true, okay? So if you've heard that, question that, and doubt that, and ignore that, okay? Everyone is responsible. Everyone's responsible to tell others about Jesus, right? I'm not saying, to be clear, you have to go and knock on everyone's door, right? But Peter says that I need to be ready to explain to someone the hope that's within me. I have to be ready, right? Okay, so we see faith here. We see that there was a faith in God, Romans 1 and 2, and then those that said there is no God, they start turning away and start falling more and more into sin. At that same time, again, we did a great job on this as a church last year on cross-referencing every verse in Romans 3 to say, hey, so it's not all of mankind. Some of us were taught that it's all of mankind. They've all gone away. They've all gone astray. Mankind is just wicked and bad. Well, that's not all of man, right? It's not all of men. What men did that, right? There's a certain group of people, men and women, that did that. And if you cross-reference those verses in the Old Testament, there's always a theme on people who deny God. They know there's a God, but they don't want to follow him. They're making a conscious choice to go away, right? Not all of mankind did that. A lot of men and women did not do that. All right, so we see in Romans 4, we looked at, Paul used a great example of Abraham before the law on, hey, his faith in God was counted for righteousness. His faith in God was counted for righteousness. It got him to Abraham's bosom, it got him to paradise and the center of the earth, did not get him into heaven. He did not have God's righteousness in him. But he believed in the God that's talking to him, and his actions show, hey, I'm believing in a God, and I'm going to do my best, okay, to follow this God. Now, were there times where Abraham messed up? Totally. Were there times where Abraham lied? Absolutely. Right? But as he matures more and more, that happens less and less. So much where God said, sacrifice your son. He said, okay, you got it. Knowing that he could raise him from the dead. See that? Hebrews gives us more information on that when The author of Hebrews explains, Abraham had no problem sacrificing his son, Isaac. Why? Because God told Abraham that through Isaac, you're going to have grandchildren, children be blessed. So if that's the case, God who cannot lie, if he promised that through Isaac, then obviously he's going to raise him again. You got it. So his faith moved him to get ready to kill Isaac, and God said, nope, you're not going to do it. Kill that ram instead. But the heart was there. It was all in. Right? It was all in.
For Isaac, too?
Yeah, for Isaac also? Yep, everyone. The servants.
When you're a kid, or when I was a kid, all the pictures were that Isaac was like Elizabeth's size. But that's not true. He was older.
I was think 12 or...
Yes, I mean, he was old enough to say, yeah, I'm not doing that. So...
He was old enough to carry the firewood.
Yeah. Yes, that's right. So his father's faith had been taken in, he'd taken that into himself.
Yeah. Ripple effect. Abraham, Isaac, the servants that were with Abraham, they believed. So yeah, absolutely. So, we got 5 more minutes. The faith system, right? So then moving forward, it's all on belief, faith, yes. So Paul is using this faith structure. You guys know about faith. You've had faith. Here's what separates people when they deny God and choose to have faith in something else. Here's what happens to them, right? Faith, faith, faith. Belief, belief, and belief. Jesus Christ was told he was going to come from the prophets and the law, from Moses. He came. Now it's faith in Jesus. So, moving forward, Paul's going to move them now, right? In a basic doctrine, a doctrine of faith, belief system, right? Just a summary, an overview of just faith seen in different areas. What happened to mankind when they put their faith in something else? What happened to mankind when they put their faith in God, right? Now, what happens when I put my faith in Jesus? What happens? Romans 5. Look at verse number 1. Romans 5, 1. Therefore, so what was just previously said, since we have been justified by faith, now what? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into his grace in which we stand. Standing, right? Standing in state, position in which we stand. And so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but so I have this in me, okay, so that when I have faith in Jesus, I have peace with God, right? I have peace with God. I have access to him in faith by his grace. Not only so, but we also boast in tribulation. So it's not just something I can enjoy now, but when I go through tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces patience, patience produces character, character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. So, moving forward, this is what faith did to them back then. This is what happened when they denied faith in God. I have to have faith in Jesus. Now, when I place my faith in Jesus, here's what I receive. Right? You see how Paul is laying this basic doctrinal foundation. Basic, very, very plain and simple. Okay? Moving forward, you have been justified. We have peace with God. Peace of God and peace with God are two different things. Peace of God comes with a yielded life, a submitted life. Peace with God is based on my faith in Jesus. And in return, the Holy Spirit's been given to us. I have victory over sin. My standing is in heaven now. And I can live now, moving forward. When these circumstances come my way, something now positive, something encouraging, something on a good note can come through them. God's not going to author these things. What a horrible God, right? God does not author temptation. He does not put things in your way to test you, to see if you're going to pass or fail. God, a sovereign God, a God who's in full control, is it not in control of several things? And what do you mean by that? It sounds like blasphemy. Your choices. He's not in control of what you choose to do. That's on you. He does not control you. He wants to be in control through the Spirit, yes. But he's not outside controlling. He's not authoring every step you take, every thought you have, everything you do. He's not author that. You control that. Kind of shook up your spirit for a second when I said that, didn't it? But now with context, you go, yeah, that's true. I choose what I'm going to do. I have a will. I have a mind. I have a heart that can say, yes, Lord. I see you're allowing this. I'm going to focus on that peace that I have in Christ so that when tribulation comes, it's going to bring patience and character and hope, and I'll know I'll love you. It's going to produce some love. Here are the things it's going to produce. Yes. So this is what faith was in the past. This is what happened to those that don't have faith in God. Placing our faith in Jesus. Now moving forward, when I place my trust in Jesus, when I place my faith in Him, what happens? Automatically, we have peace with God. Can you imagine hearing these words in a culture to where there is no peace? There's no peace. There is fighting, murders, bad things happening constantly. Constantly. Though there's no forensics to try and track someone down, right? Nope. If you're on your own on a trail going somewhere and thieves jump you and kill you or rob you and steal stuff from you, there's no DNA tracking device. You're on your own. There's no peace in this area at this time. As far as day-to-day living, if that makes sense. I'm not talking about throughout wars and things like that. Just day-to-day, you're always on guard. You're always on guard, all day, every day. So to hear this term, to hear this fact, to hear this doctrine, you have peace with God. You don't have to do anything for Him to gain more peace. But as I allow Him to live His life through me, which we're getting to Romans 6, 7, and 8, a peace will come as a byproduct when I yield to Him. Yielding is different than doing. In yielding, I will do things. Different thought process. All right. So, talked about faith in those first four or five chapters. What did you guys hear me say? What did you guys hear me say? Well, what's got pretty on your heart?
Well, it had to be quite a shock to, in my mind, to the Jews especially, to understand that it wasn't up to their self-righteousness, you know, all these things they were focused on. It was just up to trusting in the one who fulfilled the law.
Yeah, absolutely. Excellent.
Will you say one more time about people can love God? I mean, they can know Him and love Him, but not be saved. Mm-hmm. So, what does that look like?
Looks like someone who's very moral, and very kind. Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. What does it take for a person to enter into heaven?
Nowadays.
Biblically.
Now, yeah, in this area, you
got
to trust in Jesus.
Yeah. Nowadays, yes. So nowadays, church age. That 2,000 years is your nowadays. Perfect. Okay. Yeah, receiving Christ as your Savior, right? So believing in God, a creator God, is good, but the devils believe in God and tremble.
But they don't love Him. The demons.
Yeah, I looked up the Strong's one time when it says believe in Jesus. And it has a connotation of trusting in right there. So it's not just the head. It's definitely got a trust element there.
Faith is an aspect of trust.
Yep. Mm-hmm. So when I in trust, when I'm trusting, there is a, we're going to go over today, a commitment. There is a behavior, a lifestyle change. I can actually believe in a God that wants me to love. I mean, look at a lot of Catholic priests. A lot of them are good. They're good guys. But they're not trusting in Jesus Christ for their way to heaven. They believe in Jesus, I actually printed off last year on a Catholic's point of view, how someone gets into heaven. It's the ordinances, it's sacraments, it's we believe in Jesus, but how to get into heaven is you have to do these things. You have to do these things. And that's not it. That's not it at all.
I also really liked your distinguishing between that we can have peace with God, which is gigantic, but to have the peace of God in our hearts is about yielding.
Mm-hmm. Which is still an aspect of trust. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yep. And that's the day-to-day trusting. Not for salvation, mm-hmm. but for his promises to come true. You know, and they will. It's just us saying yes to them and going forward as if it's already happened. Go ahead, Joe.
That's why I like the chair analogy when it comes to faith. You know, when you think of faith, a lot of people think of, like, oh, it's the evidence of things unseen, which the Bible does say. But when I think about faith, I think about when I sit down in a chair. I don't check to make sure it's structurally sound before I sit in it. I come down, I sit in this chair, I don't even think about it. I have faith the chair's going to hold me up.
Now, why is that?
Because of what I've learned about chairs.
Three aspects: time, volume, and skill.
Mm, okay.
You've sat in that chair or a chair thousands of times. So now faith, on that, I'll use the chair analogy, it's perfect. So we need to start sitting in more chairs on tribulation comes patience. Sometimes the tribulations come, I don't sit down. I try to figure it out myself. I try to look for ways out of being uncomfortable. Being a Christian, a disciple, a learner, is to be in uncomfortable life circumstances, but comfortable in the spirit. God uses the uncomfortableness of the world to comfort us in the spirit, to sit in those chairs over and over and over. So the more times I sit in the tribulation chair, the more times I go, bring it on. The more times I sit down in rejoicing in hope, the more times I'll go through it. Or the more times I sit down and being patient, the more it produces, right? So to use your chair analogy, which I love, we have practice. I practice it in that chair 1,000 times, okay? And a skill level is very low. Your daughter has little to no skill level, but she sat in a chair 1,000 times. She isn't thinking about it herself.
Right, faith in the child.
Right, faith in the child. But it's the same thing we want with the uncomfortable life circumstances. I gotta start sitting in that chair.
I like that. Thank you for expanding that.
Yeah.
So it seems like nowadays is sort of similar to when they were switching from the law, because when you share the gospel with people, so many people come back with, but I'm a good person. So they're still thinking because they're doing good things.
Well, that's in them.
Right. But they very firmly believe that they're weighing their good and their bad and coming out good and thinking that, okay, I'm good enough.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So they're still got the self-righteous thing that they're trusting in.
Mm-hmm. Well, you can even just go a step further and say, okay, you're the judge judging you. What if someone else was to judge you? And they have all the information that you know. How would they judge you? Right? When no one else is up there in your thought process and you're thinking certain things, but it's clear as day what you're thinking, how would an outside judge judge that? Uh-oh. Might be different, huh? So, and then you go a step further on, back to judgment was taken care of with Jesus. So it doesn't matter at the end of the day. Christ died for sin to reconcile mankind back to himself. But if you don't accept him, there will be a judgment. So, good point.
You were going through 3 points and you only had one. The sitting down. What was the other two? Time,
volume, skill. So time, how many times have I sat in the chair? And how much time do I sit in a chair? How long, how many hours a day do I sit in the chair? Right? How much time do I sit in other people's chairs? Or a chair? Doctor, right? Hospital, family, friends. What different types of chairs do I sit in? Couch, love seat, okay? Volume. How many times in a day, how much volume am I sitting down? Right? How much? I do it all the time. Up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down, up, down.
Is that like the difference between if a kid practices piano 5 days a week for 10 minutes versus a kid practices piano 5 days a week for 30 minutes? right? That's the volume? Mm-hmm. The time was still 5 days, but the volume was...
And then skill, how old is the child? Mm-hmm. You know? Yeah. Are they musically inclined? Do they need more practice? You know, how some kids just talent-wise get it, other kids don't, right? So skill level. Mm-hmm. So the time and volume can be the same, but how old are they, right? One's 25 years old to play guitar, he's gonna get it quicker than an 8-year-old that's never played before, right? Skill level. If you get a musician who's playing piano for the first time, but they've played trumpet, oboe, violin, they know music, right? So they know how it's supposed to go and sound. Skill level.
Okay. I sort of had thought skill level was like practice, but it's different. It's where you're coming in. If you're already sort of know someone.
Yeah, and I am kind of being broad, so that is my fault. I'm not being very clear. So yeah, skill is just, yeah, it can be, yeah, where you're coming in at, age, have you played? So if someone's going from playing football to soccer, they're an athlete, right? So they have a higher skill than someone who's ever played a sport before. So an adult who's 18-year-old adult, never played sports, will learn playing soccer slower than a football player going from football, 18, to soccer. Both are brand new playing soccer, but one's played a sport before. That requires team building, skills and drills. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Yeah.
So for a Christian, it just depends on where they are in their walk with Christ, how much experience they have with that Romans 5 process.
Yeah.
They've done those things.
Mm-hmm. Yep, so it's individual yielding, and then the great, beautiful thing that God does is he gives people gifts to use that, to come with someone and say, hey, just so you know what's happening to you, it's not God doing it to you, teach you to hate God. It's God allowing it, but you can use it for good, right? Or, hey, you're reading your Bible on your own, that's great. But there might be some things you're getting choked up and hung up on. The Holy Spirit is teaching you at a different pace. I have the gift of teaching. Let me come alongside you and explain some things that you're struggling with, right? And that's most of us. Most of us need a teacher to say, hey, you've read Romans 6 100 times. Let me explain the context of Romans 6. Whoa! Right? So yes, exactly, Carol. Good job. Good stuff, guys. This is awesome. All right, let's see. Judy, will you pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word, how rich it is. Thank you so much for the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and who enlightens your word, teaches us, and thank you. And also for helping us to mature and conform to the image of Christ. And I thank you for our Pastor Jesse, who is presenting the lifestyle, I guess, that we ought to live to become the elite or the perfect, complete man and woman you want us to be. And so I pray that you'll continue to use it to explain your word and teach it and preach it, and that we would have ears to listen and apply your truths in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.